Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
As we look at James 5 today, I love that song just leads right into this topic that we're going to be looking at in James chapter 5 as we talk about enduring suffering. And sometimes we can feel like we're alone in our hardships and in our suffering, but the words that we just sang, we are reminded of what Jesus suffered himself, what Jesus went through on our behalf. And that encourages us. It gives us hope. It gives us endurance through our own hardship and through our own sufferings. And so I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. We're getting toward the end of our study in James. We've got this week, and then next week we're going to wrap up this book. And it's been a great time looking at James together. It's been convicting at times. It's been encouraging at times through all five chapters. We started this back in January, so it's taken several months to go through it, but we're getting close to the end here. So James chapter 5, 7 through 11, talking about patience and endurance in suffering. It says, starting in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. Lord God, in this topic of enduring suffering, hardship, and trials, Lord God, this is such a hard topic, and suffering doesn't make sense to us. But God, we know that you are at work through it. God, we know that you have a greater purpose in it beyond what we can see. And I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, God, to how you want us to endure through trials and through hardship and through suffering, and equip us, Lord God, with the endurance that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a book called Broken Things, Why We Suffer. And in it, the author tells the story of a little piece of wood who complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting at it and filling it with holes. However, the one who was cutting away at it so relentlessly paid no attention to its complaining. Because see, he was making a flute out of the piece of wood, and he was too wise to stop what he was doing. It was as if the cutter seemed to say, "Little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would be a black stick forever. Just a useless piece of wood. What I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you, but instead I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. Because see, my cutting you is the making of you, for only thus can you be a blessing in this world." As I heard that story and been thinking about that story, it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? At the same time, it's so painful. Such a painful picture, and such a hard truth for us to hold on to. Because see, we generally want growth, and we want beauty, right? We want the story of our lives to have impact, and we want, ultimately, believe that believers want to bring glory to God. I've never met a believer in Jesus that doesn't want to bring glory to God. We want those things. But at the same time, I think we'd all agree that we want to skip the suffering. Who wants to skip the suffering today? We all want to skip the hardship. We want to skip the suffering. But so often we forget that suffering is part of being a disciple of Christ. Whether it's some kind of personal pain or affliction that you're going through, some kind of ongoing physical suffering, chronic pain, or sometimes it's pain that's unexplained. And that can sometimes be the worst kind of pain because you can't put a finger on it. Seems like I've talked to so many people recently, maybe with some kind of health issue that their doctor just can't get to the root of it. Can't explain it. Just don't know what's going on. And left to wonder, left with so much uncertainty. Or maybe it's suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. Maybe in your workplace or just in your neighborhood, among your neighbors, taking a stand for Christ and maybe experiencing opposition, maybe experiencing ridicule, some kind of persecution for the sake of Christ. We are not exempt from hardship. And instead, God is using the pain, he's using the hardship, he's using the suffering and the persecution to refine our faith and to create something beautiful out of the ashes and the brokenness in our lives. I do believe that, and I believe that because of what the scriptures say. And we know that this is true because of the text that we just read in James 5, which we're going to dive a little deeper into. But we also know this from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. And I want us to read this out loud together as a declaration this morning. Let's read this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. What God has in store for us, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We can't even comprehend it. God has a greater purpose. And it's this promise that we just read, it's this type of promise that gives us encouragement and endurance to persevere in suffering. And as we dive a little deeper into James 5 today and look at this section about patience in suffering, what I want us to consider this really a prescription that God gives us for enduring times of hardship and suffering. You know, you go to a doctor and the doctor will often either give you a prescription for a medication or some kind of instruction. And similarly, and more powerfully, God throughout the scriptures gives us several different prescriptions for endurance and encouragement in times of suffering and hardship. And this is one of them that we see here in James 5, 7 through 11. So the first part of this prescription, number one, is to wait patiently for the harvest. Sometimes those words, waiting patiently, don't go together. Wait and be patient. Wait patiently for the harvest. What does that even mean? What is the harvest? The harvest is what James refers to as the coming of the Lord. Look closely at verse 7. Look back at verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." What's he talking about? He's talking about when Jesus returns. And for first century Christians, believers, disciples, they were living in such great anticipation of the return of Jesus. Because not long before, they knew that Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And what was it that the angel told the disciples who watched him? He said, you know, why do you stand looking up into the clouds? This same Jesus is going to return just in the same way that he's been taken up into heaven. And so they were living in great anticipation of the return of Jesus. And in some ways, I believe that they were living with one eye toward the sky, looking ahead, looking with great anticipation that Jesus is going to return. And I'm afraid that especially in our American Christianity, we have stopped looking toward the sky. But what we do know is that the coming of Jesus is going to be the great harvest of souls, of those that know him personally, that know Jesus Christ and has made him this their Savior and their Lord, and are trusting in him for their salvation and holding on to the promise of eternal life. So I want to ask you and challenge you this morning, what are you most waiting for in this life? What are you most waiting for? What are you most anticipating? Is it the Amazon package that's going to be at your door when you get home today? We picked up some donuts on the way here. We didn't stop at Rolling Pin. We went out of our way to go to Rolling Pin this morning, and we were waiting. We had to wait a while. That's a popular place on Sunday mornings. But those little things in life can so easily just distract us from what we are ultimately waiting for, what we are ultimately anticipating, this harvest of souls where Jesus is going to return. And I think that quite easily in our suffering and in our hardships, what we can focus more on is hoping that the issue will just be resolved, hoping that the issue will go away so that we can move on with our lives and have less problems or a problem-free life. And don't get me wrong, I'm not speaking against that, because we all want that. That would make things so much easier. And it's not wrong to want that. But instead, we ought to see it as what we just read, that our trials, our hardships, our suffering is preparing for us, what did it say, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so because of that, we wait patiently. We endure hardships. Why? Why do we endure hardships? Not for the sake of our lives on this earth being easier, but to patiently endure until the return of Jesus, to patiently endure until he comes again. And so what do we do? How do we do that? How do we wait patiently for the harvest? Well, James gives us a picture here of a farmer who's waiting, it says, for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Then any of you who have been involved in farming in some way, or maybe have known a farmer, even just gardening maybe, whatever it is, anyone who's been involved in farming in some ways knows that the one thing that you cannot control is the weather. In fact, I was just talking to some of my family who they're grain farmers in the Midwest, and they've got all their crop in for the most part, and now they're just waiting. They're waiting for it to rain. You know, it's an early, so they got it all done quick, but now they're waiting. But the rain is beyond their control. And similarly, there are many circumstances that you cannot control. But there are other things that you can control. And that's what we do while we wait patiently. We do two things. Number one, we trust God with what we cannot control. And number two, we honor him with what we can control. We can't control the outcome of a surgery or physiological issues that might be causing physical or emotional pain. We can't control the response of another person as much as we want to and as much as we try. We can't change someone's mind. And we also can't do this. We can't insulate ourselves or our loved ones from more pain. We can put up boundaries, but we ultimately can't insulate ourselves completely from all pain. But what can we do? We can honor God with what we can control. We can control our response. We can pray that God would give us a new perspective on suffering. We can share our story with others. We can persevere by continuing to seek answers and not giving up, whether that be health issues or not giving up on a relationship, seeking reconciliation. That's what we can do. And most importantly, we can do what it says in verse 8. I want you to look at verse 8 closely. We can do this. It says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." What is it talking about here? Seems a little abstract. Establish your hearts. This is a call to make our hearts firm while we wait. Making our hearts firm. The Bible talks a lot about our heart, and our heart can also sometimes, you know, we have feelings that are connected with our heart, and sometimes our heart can kind of be all over the place, can't it? And what does the scripture say that about the heart? The heart is also deceitful above all things, the human heart. We can't trust it. Who can know the human heart? That's our heart without Christ. Is it can be all over the place. Our feelings can take over. But knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ, what can we do? We can establish our hearts. Our hearts can be rooted in Christ and what he's done for us and in the goodness of God that we just sang about. And I want to encourage you here today that by nature of being here, gathered with the children of God, week after week, you are making your heart firm. By taking in the promises of God through Scripture day after day, you're making your hearts firm while you wait. By being in community with other believers, by deciding once and for all, I need to be around believers who will encourage me, especially in our day that it's easier to remain in isolation. It's easier to not have the social interaction. It's easier not to go deeper in relationship. But it's deciding, making our hearts firm is deciding, I need to be around believers who will encourage me. Making our hearts firm while we wait. That's what we can do. And another big thing that we can do, and this is the second part of this prescription here, is we can speak the truth to ourselves and to others. And I find it so interesting that in this topic of suffering, where does James turn next? James brings up the issue of grumbling. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that we may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." I want you to notice something very important. Notice where it says the judge. Look at that. What do you notice about that word? You got it. It's capitalized, right? There's one judge, the judge. And this is a great warning here. Very easily in our suffering, our persecution, or our distress, what can we do? We can judge other people. We can take out our stress on those around us. And so easily the blame can come out so loud and strong. And what so often happens with stress, and we've all experienced it, we can get stressed out, the pressure can mount, and the stress just kind of squeezes us, and that stress can come out sideways and can affect those around us. And I believe that that's what James is talking about here when he's talking about grumbling, verse 9. Maybe they're grumbling about each other or even grumbling about God. Even worse is judging God, pretending that we know God's heart, to pretend that we know God's intention in what we're going through. So how do we combat this? We can combat this by speaking the truth about our suffering. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? When Satan would come at him, how did he respond? What did he respond? What are the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth? Each of the three times that it's recorded, the temptations. What did Jesus speak back to him? Who knows? He quoted Scripture. He spoke the very words of God because that would silence the enemy. There's a book that Christy's been reading. It's called God is Still Good. And it's actually a book specific to mothers. That's why I've not read it. But I was walking through the house one day, and she had this chart printed out from that book. It was sitting on the counter, and it was so powerful. It was called 10 Truths for Moms. And I was like, I don't care. I'm not a mom, but I'm going to read this because this is powerful. And I want to share some of these with you because they apply to anyone who's going through a trial or suffering or hardship. And if that might be you today, that might be you tomorrow, it doesn't matter. We're all going to face it if we're not in it right now. And so what are the truths that we need to be reminded of and know and declare? Sometimes we have to know the lie too. What is the lie that's tripping us up? And so I want to share a few of these. One of the lies can be the trial is my enemy. Is that true? What's true? The truth is that Satan is my enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus himself said in John 10, the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The trial is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. Another lie can be, my trial and suffering mean that God doesn't love me. But what is the truth that we know from Romans 8 is that nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8, it says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another lie is, my trial reflects my lack of faith. You ever wondered that? Maybe I'm just not believing enough. Maybe if I just believed harder, maybe God's punishing me because of my lack of faith. But the truth is that your trial can prove your faith. It says in 1 Peter that the trials and hardship that we go through are tests of our faith. And as we're being tested, we're being strengthened. Our faith is being strengthened. That's what trust is all about. It's trusting in someone. It's trusting in God himself. Even when we don't know the outcome, when we can't see it. Another lie is that my trial produces only pain. But the truth is that trials can produce spiritual fruit. Many references to this, an opportunity to know God and his word better. Trials can make us grateful for Jesus who suffered on our behalf, like we just sang about. Trials remind us that earth isn't our real home and increase our longing for eternity. Trials deepen our prayer life, make us more dependent on the Lord. What about your trial being a waste of time? This is just taking up too much of my time. The truth is, as we just read, that our trial prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Their lie is, my trial is pointless. The truth is, my trial makes me more like Jesus. Again, Romans 8. For we know that those who love God and are called according to his purpose, what does it say? God is working all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Last one I want to share, and this one we can get tripped up in, is that sometimes we can feel alone in our trial. But the truth is that the Almighty God, the one true God, is with me in it. And there's three ways we know this. These are three of many ways. Jesus himself is our, what does it say in the scripture? Our sympathetic high priest. The Holy Spirit is our helper. My heavenly Father loves me. The triune God is with us. So what are the lies that you might be believing about your suffering, about your trial, that might be coming out sideways, maybe against God or even against others, maybe coming out in grumbling or complaining? I can tell you this, that the enemy wants us to believe the lies about the heart and the character of God. But how did Jesus answer it? He answered it with the truth. The truth of God's word, speaking truth back to the enemy, speaking truth to ourselves, speaking truth to others. Because that's the second part of this prescription. And the last, as we wrap up, is to hope in God's purpose. So James, now at the end here, gives a couple examples of enduring suffering. Verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Did the prophets have it easy in their lives? No. Sometimes we can think, well, man, if I just had a direct message from God, if God just told me exactly what to do and exactly what to say, life would be so much easier. The prophets did receive direct message from the Lord. And yet many were laughed at. Some were ridiculed. Some were rejected. Some were just completely ignored. And yet they remained steadfast. Look at verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And I'm sure that you can think of someone in your life, someone that you respect and admire because of their bravery and their courage of going through a season of darkness or a season or even a lifetime of suffering. And we see them as heroes of the faith, don't we? We're going to tour Johnny Erickson Tada's ministry center. She's suffered with quadriplegia for over 50 years. Think of Corrie Ten Boom, who spent 3 months in solitary confinement and horribly mistreated in a Nazi concentration camp, and yet God used her mightily, and we see her as a hero of the faith. And then James points us to another hero of suffering, to Job. Verse 11, it says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And honestly, as we think about Job, Job is probably one of the most famous sufferers of all time. If there was a book, you know, the most famous sufferers of all time, I would imagine that Job would be right at the top of the list. Because we think about Job, he had everything. From a worldly standpoint, Job had everything going for him. Thousands of sheep and camels, we don't really grasp what that really means, but back, that was a big deal. Hundreds of oxen and donkeys, and then 7 sons and 3 daughters, and spiritually doing all the right things. This is what it says about Job, a blameless and upright man, feared God and turned away from evil. Wouldn't you love to have that said about you, written somewhere, written in the scriptures? Blameless and upright, feared God and turned away from evil. And we think of it as, well, Job is deserving. Deserving of all the greatest blessings, right? And yet what happened to Job? He lost his donkeys, his oxen, his sheep, his camels, and worst of all, lost all his sons and daughters in one day. And what we sometimes do and think about with Job's story is we fast forward. We fast forward to the end where it says, later, when all is said and done, and then the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And in the end, Job is steadfast. He's stronger than ever. He has double what he had before. And it can be very tempting to fast forward to the end of the story or anyone's story. And how quickly we can forget what it was that produced that steadfastness in Job. Who knows how many chapters in the book of Job? Who knows? 42, I believe. 42, and about 40 of those chapters is telling about all his miseries, one affliction after another, his questions for God. 40 chapters. Any book with 40 chapters is just too long for me. But that was Job's story. 40 chapters. Ultimately for the purpose of his suffering to be revealed. And maybe in your life, maybe you're sitting here today and you're feeling like I am on chapter 39 and you're just waiting for the end of the story. But take heart today. Take heart. Your story is not over. And I love what David Platt says about this, specifically referencing James. He says, whatever you are walking through is not the end of the story. The end will reveal that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that's what Job's story reveals. Look at James 5:11. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Friends, that's what God is doing in your life right now, is showing himself compassionate and merciful. And how do we know this? How, you know, we can hear that. Yes, God is compassionate. He's full of mercy. But how can we know this? Because God proves it to us. It can be extremely hard to believe that he is compassionate and merciful when we're suffering. But here's how we can know. The way that we can know, he demonstrates it to us. He demonstrated it to us through Christ, what Christ suffered for us. And actually, I would say, I'd argue that Job is not the most famous sufferer of all time. Who's the most famous sufferer of all time? Jesus. Jesus was. God himself was. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then it goes on to say what he did with his suffering. What did he accomplish through his suffering? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I want us to read this next part together. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Do you notice all those pronouns there? Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. But what do we also know about ourselves? That we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That gives us what we need to endure in this life. Because we know that Jesus suffered what we deserved to suffer. The pain that we deserved to feel and continue to deserve to feel. But we know that the promise of eternal life is waiting for us. And we endure in difficult times and hardships, persecutions, sufferings. And we can take heart that Jesus Christ has gone before us, suffered on our behalf. And if you feel like you're alone, remember that Jesus suffered. Jesus knows. He doesn't just know about your suffering. He knows suffering. He has experienced suffering. Isn't it incredible that we have that great high priest who can sympathize with us, who knows what we're going through? I'm going to invite the team back up as we close with, love this old hymn, classic hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And may we declare that together, that whatever hardship we're going through, whatever temptation we might be facing, seeking to overcome, that Jesus has indeed gone before us. There's a line in this song that says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, yet this blessed assurance I hold on to, that Christ has gone before us. Let's stand together and pray as we close this time and sing together. Lord God, I pray today that you would equip us to endure patiently through trials, through hardships, through sufferings. Help us know and believe your greater purpose in all of it, Lord God. And that we would hold on to the hope of eternal life as we look toward the sky, look forward to the day that Jesus comes again, or look forward to the day where he takes us home, Lord God. Help us live in great anticipation of that day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.